Ephesians 6:17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation. You know, back just a few days ago, actually, when we ride back into Australia, we were reminded again of the benefits of Australian citizenship. We got off the plane, tired, weary, and you know what you got to do, all this immigration stuff. And there's a big sign up there, citizens over here, non-citizens over here. And the line over here is zillions of miles long. This one over here is a short one. So we hop in the short little line with our citizen thing, stick our passports in a little machine. It reads our picture, takes a snapshot of us, sends us on our way, answer a couple questions, we're out of there. And it was just a few seconds, we're done. That was such a blessing, one of the benefits of being a citizen. If we hadn't been a citizen, we'd be over in that long line waiting for all that queue to finish. And so there are benefits of that. But you know, the same thing, just like our benefits of citizenship, there are benefits of salvation that we need to take advantage of. There are a lot of benefits that we have because we're saved, because we're children of God, that can be a great help to us. And they are actually a help to us, not just in our spiritual walk, but actually they'll help us in the battle against the devil. And we're going to see that tonight as we look at the helmet of salvation that God has prepared for us. Now, as we look at this helmet, again, I want to answer those three questions we've looked at in each of these pieces of armor that will help us to be able to understand. The first question is, of what significance was the soldier's helmet? What was the purpose of the helmet? All right, so you got this soldier. We know what helmets are. Those are the things you wear on your head. And the helmet of a soldier was often made of thick leather or brass. They would take some real thick leather and form it around, shape it around so that it would fit on their head, or brass, and they put it over the head. Many times it would come down over their ears. Sometimes it would come down in the back and cover the back of their neck so that if somebody hit them from behind the neck, they couldn't break their neck. It had various styles and designs to it. Many times the soldiers, and if you see some old ancient pictures, they would often have a plume on top, kind of a feathers sticking out of the top of that. And from what I read, it indicates that the plume there was both for decoration, but it was also to strike terror into the enemy. Here comes all these, you know, you see all these, you know, feathers coming at you. You know, all, you look across and you see all the soldiers coming. You can see them from with their helmets and their plumes sticking up. And, you know, the thought of, I mean, I can't imagine, I mean, it would be a fearful thing to be in the military even today. But to be in the military in Bible days, when it was hand-to-hand combat, that would not be very nice. When you knew that it was your sword or his, and you had to get there first, and it, you know, it was right there, you know, whacking at each other and cutting at each other, and that would have been very fearful. Very fearful. And you see them coming at you. So here's, he's got this helmet on. Now the purpose of the helmet obviously was to ward against the blows of a sword or the war club or a battle axe that they would come after you with. They come after you and hit you in the head, and it would help to protect your head. And so the helmet was very important to protect their head, which is obviously a very important part of our body. We need to protect our head. Now, how does God apply the helmet to our spiritual armor? Well, here's some things for us to consider. God tells us, first of all, that the helmet is our salvation. Salvation is our helmet. And as we think about that, you know, there's been various interpretations of this verse as to what aspect of salvation is our helmet. How is salvation our helmet? Probably one of the most common interpretations bases the interpretation on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Turn over there if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is just a few pages over. 1 Thessalonians 5, and let's look at verse number 8. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 8. It says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Putting on for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, this may be what he's referring to in our text, but as we think about the helmet of salvation, the hope of our salvation being the helmet, in that context, in Thessalonians, really, he's dealing with the wearing our hope of salvation in the sense of not being forgetful of our Christian life and forgetful of what is coming and what God has prepared for us, lest we become careless. You know what it's like Just picture yourself in this situation. Let's say that you were going to be going away. And you've got an appointment at 10 o'clock. And you forget all about it. And you're just wandering around the house doing your normal things you normally do. And, you know, not really paying much attention. And all of a sudden, it's 2 minutes to 10. And you think, oh, I was supposed to go away at 10 o'clock. Oh. And you panic. And you rush around. And so you would have changed the way that you spent your morning if you would have remembered that you were going away. And the hope of our salvation as the helmet is to protect us from forgetting that we're going away. We've got a home prepared for us in heaven. We've got something waiting for us in glory. And God's coming back to get us. And therefore, we need to be prepared for that. We need to walk in a different way. We need to live in a way that would please God, because Jesus is coming back. He may come back today. And you know, every day, if we have that hope of salvation in our heart, it'll help us to remember to live godly, because Jesus could come back today. And if Jesus comes back today, I want to be ready to meet him. You know, there's not a single Christian on earth that could honestly say, I don't care whether he likes the way I live or not. When I see him, it won't make any difference at all. No, if they're thinking, that's not where they're going to think. Because every Christian knows, when I stand before Jesus, who is my Savior and Lord, the King of the universe, I'm going to want to make sure that I was doing right. God's not going to want to find us messing up, doing wrong, living in sin, and not being prepared. So the hope of our salvation is really, it protects us from the forgetfulness and carelessness of the lifestyle we may live while we wait for Christ. Now, I'm not so sure that that is what Paul had in mind in Ephesians chapter 6. I think in Ephesians chapter 6 that he's expanding the idea of our salvation to other aspects of our salvation. And let me explain. I believe the helmet of salvation here speaks of the benefits of salvation. The benefits of salvation. You know, there's a lot of benefits of salvation that can help us when Satan tempts us. Now, think about the times Satan tempts you. One of the things that he'll tempt us with is, if you were really a Christian, you couldn't live like that. You wouldn't do that. That would, you know, I mean, maybe you're not really a Christian. Or he'll get us to doubt God's word. You know, God said that he would do something for us. Oh, God can't do that for you. That won't happen. Or, and he puts doubts in our mind. He puts questions in our heart. He causes us to question our salvation, question whether we're really a child of God, question whether we're really going to go to heaven, question whether or not heaven will have eternal security. So that if I really did a bad one today and I'm really sorry, but, you know, maybe I've lost my salvation. You know, there's those kind of thoughts that go through people's minds. And Satan uses those kind of things against us. But I believe here, as a helmet of protection, God has given us the benefits of salvation. Now, they're not strange to us, but we need to make sure we understand some of these and put them all together. For example, at salvation, God cleansed us or justified us from the guilt and penalty of sin. He justified us. So when Satan comes and tries to tell me, you know, God has never forgiven you for that sin you did, you know, 3 years ago. God's never forgiven you for that. That he just can't. And we need to remember, no, what did God say? God said that when I trusted Christ, he justified me, washed me clean. And he also promises in 1 John 1:9 that if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He's able to clean me and keep me clean if I'll stay close to him. There also in 1 John chapter 1, he talks about in verse number 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's constantly cleansing us from sin if we will walk in the light. And so these are promises that God gives us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 11 says, and such were some of you. Now, he had just listed a whole long list of pretty bad sins. And he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He said, we are clean. He washed us clean because of our salvation. Also, Psalm 103 verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath removed our transgressions from us. So when Satan comes and says, God didn't forgive you, or maybe he only partly forgave you, you need to just remember these verses that God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath removed my transgressions from me. They're gone. And there's a verse in the book of Micah that talks about God putting our sins in the depths of the deepest sea. And also, over in 1 John 1:7, that verse I just read, that God cleanses us from all sin. So these are verses we need to remind ourselves of. These are benefits of salvation. They're benefits of our salvation. And when Satan tries to get us to doubt that we're clean, or doubt that God can possibly forgive that sin, we need to remember what God did for us. He's washed us clean, given us forgiveness, and offered us cleansing from all unrighteousness. Wonderful blessing. Another benefit of salvation is that at salvation, God adopted us into His family. He brought me into His family. I don't understand why. I can't see why God would want me as one of His children, but that's what He said He did. We read that over and over in the Bible, but one of the main verses in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. I became a son of God when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became a son of God as well, or a daughter of God, if you're a female. And God did that for us at salvation. We became His children. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 5 says, having predestinated us, or planned beforehand unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God's plan in eternity past for all those who would put their faith and trust in Christ, I will bring them into my family and make them one of my children. That is a wonderful, wonderful thought. That God planned it in eternity past that if I would trust Him as my Savior, that I could be part of His family. And so when Satan comes and tries to get us to doubt that we're really one of God's children, or that if we were really God's child, we wouldn't do those kind of things, and maybe God really didn't adopt you into His family, and maybe He's going to kick you out because of what you just did, we need to remember God brought me into His family because of my faith in Christ and gave me sonship in His family. Then there's another benefit of salvation. That is that God gave us hope. Now, we talked a little bit about the hope a few moments ago, but what is hope? You know, this life is not the end. You know, many people in our world today, one of the reasons they live the way they do is because they truly believe when you die, you're dead. When you're dead, you're gone. There's nothing beyond this life, so you might as well have fun. And that's really the philosophy of most of the people in our world. Just have fun right now, because one of these days you're going to die, and when you're dead, it's all done. You've wasted, you know, if you don't have a good time, you know, that's why when you ask a person, if you knew you were going to die in 24 hours, what would you do in the next 24 hours? A lot of people would just have the idea, well, I'd just party, you know, have a great time. They don't think, because they think, well, nothing beyond this, so have fun while I can. If I got to die in 24 hours, then I'm going to have the greatest time I can. And their idea of fun is just doing all the wicked, wild things that they want to do that pleases their flesh, because they think, when I die, I'm gone. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us we have a blessed hope. We read over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. That means a hope that is alive, a hope that we will live. And so we do not have this doom and gloom feeling of the future. We have a bright future that we're going to live forever someday with the Lord. And Satan will try to get us down and get us discouraged. We need to remember the hope we have in the future. Another good verse is Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope. The hope of Christ coming, the hope of going to be with Him in glory. And we have that hope as Christians because of our faith in Christ. And so we wear that as a helmet of salvation. When Satan comes and says, oh, there's nothing beyond this life, have a good time, enjoy it. You're being foolish, going to church, saying your prayers, all that kind of nonsense. Don't do that stuff because, you know, it's when you die, you're dead. No, you just need to remember these verses, the hope of our salvation. Put them on as a helmet. Don't let the devil get you discouraged and distracted. Another hope another aspect of salvation is that God gives us is the eternal security. Eternal security. You know, it's important for us to understand eternal security. Just recently, I was talking to a young person that I believe truly knows the Lord, but they were doubting their salvation. And I said, why are you doubting salvation? And they said, because I keep doing bad things all the time. And I said, well, I do bad things too. But that doesn't mean I'm not saved. It simply means I need to get right with God. And when we do bad things, we lose our fellowship with God, but we don't lose our relationship with God. That is so very important. I've emphasized it over and over again. You've all heard that many times, but that is so true. And you can have that to help you as you face these situations and also as you help other people. You will no doubt meet people that don't believe that you can know for sure you're saved. They think, you know, some people believe that you're saved by grace through faith, but you keep saved by being good. There's a lot of people who believe that way. I remember years ago, I knew a Romanian man that he believed that with all his heart. You know, yes, you've got to be saved by faith in Christ, but you got to keep saved by being good and doing right. And if you don't keep saved by being good and doing right, then you'll lose it. Well, I said, well, that's not very good salvation. If you can't work to get saved, how can you possibly work to keep saved? But he thought you could. I mean, there's a lot of people that are deceived by that. But what does the Bible say? John chapter 5 and verse 24 is probably one of the best verses for eternal security. John chapter 5 verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, if you have everlasting life, and if it is eternal, everlasting, how can you lose it? If you've got it and it's eternal, you can't lose that. And God gave it to us and he says that we pass from death unto life. It's a complete change. He took us out of death headed for hell and put us on the road to life. And so we have eternal security. John chapter 10 and verse number 28. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He said, you will never perish and nobody can take you out of my hand. We're secure in Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul, when he wrote to those Philippians, he said, I am confident of this very thing, that the one who began a good work in you, that's God, the one who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day he comes back, he'll perform it for you. And we are saved eternally. One last verse, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Who are kept by the power of God. If you are kept by the power of God, how strong is God's power? Is he able to keep you forever? He is. He is eternally powerful. Now, the big thing we need to remember is eternal salvation belongs to those who have eternal salvation. All right? Now, there's some people that have made a false profession of salvation and aren't really saved. They have no eternal salvation. It's not because God's salvation isn't eternal. It's because they don't have it. But once you have it, it lasts forever. You can't lose it. It's eternal. And if you do wrong, God chastens you. He doesn't kick you out of the family. He chastens you. Now, life is miserable for a person who doesn't walk with God, who's a really Christian, but he doesn't lose his salvation. So, when the devil comes and tries to tell us, you know, God's, you know, maybe saved you before, but, you know, after what you did, no way, man. You can't be saved now. You're lost now. You're in big trouble. You're headed for hell again, and you got to get saved all over again. When he starts telling us that, when you put on the helmet of salvation and say, nope, my God promises me I have eternal salvation in Christ. Now, 1 John chapter 4 also tells us that God's salvation gives us the indwelling Holy Spirit. 1 John 4, 4, that verse that we heard quoted tonight, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, who's the one in us? The Spirit of God, isn't it? It's the Spirit of God. He lives in us. God gave us the Spirit of God when we got saved. And therefore, we have eternal life, and he lives in us, and we have his help and his power throughout life to live for him. Now, we could go on and on and on. And the big list, you know, I preached a few Sundays ago on Sunday morning on the blessings of salvation. And all these are the blessings that we're talking about here. It includes propitiation. Remember what propitiation is? Propitiation is that Jesus satisfied the wrath of God, took all of my punishment. So that's all done, taken care of. He gave us redemption, bought us back from the slavery of sin. He paid the ultimate price for my salvation through his blood. redeemed me. He reconciled me, made me so that I could be right with God and you could be right with God and give us a relationship with God. He regenerated us, gave us a new person deep down inside. He changed the inside of us to make us new inside out, regenerated us. He sanctified us, set us apart for his perfect plan. He is preparing us by giving us eternal life. And we have eternal life right now. You know, sometimes we think about, you know, one of these days I'm going to have eternal life. No, if you're a Christian, you've got eternal life right now. You've got it right now. The life you have with Christ will last forever. It isn't something you get later on. It changes aspects as we go to be with Him. But we have eternal life if we know Him as our Savior. Then He also deals with us with correction. You know, none of us like correction, but it's for our good. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 tells us in verse number 11. It says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." He said, it's never fun to get in trouble with God. It's never fun to have God discipline us. But it's for our good. And I'm glad He does. You know, what would happen in your life and in mine if God never chastened us when we did wrong? You know what would happen? We would fail to get right with God. Because if there was never any consequences for doing wrong, then why worry about it? But God chastens us so we get right with Him, so we come back to Him. And He gives us that conviction in our heart, I did wrong, I've got to get right. And then there's that purification and that cleanses us again. 1 John 1:9, if we get right with God, we can be clean again. And all of these are just a few of the benefits of salvation that we need to wear as a helmet. And it'll help us when Satan is attacking us. And we're exposed to the blows of Satan. You know, this week, Satan's going to come and beat on you with some of his accusations and tell you things that aren't true. And if you don't know the Word of God and wear the promises of salvation as a helmet, then you're going to get discouraged. You're going to get defeated. You're going to get down. He's going to defeat you in various ways in your life. And so you need to have that on. Now, how can we put on the helmet of salvation? So we know what a helmet was for a soldier. We've looked at what the helmet is for the Christian. Now, how do we wear it? How do we put on the helmet of salvation? Well, first of all, notice the word take in the verse. Verse number 17, he says, and take the helmet of salvation. The word take there means to take with the hand. To accept it. All right. So He's offered this to us. We've got to take the helmet of salvation and we need to put it on. So we need to take the helmet from the Lord. Accept it from Him. Use the benefits that He has given to us. Years ago, we were sitting around a fire and in Papua New Guinea, and I was just chatting with some of the men there. And they love to tell stories, and they'd love to hear stories about places I'd been. And so I was asking them various stories, and one of the stories came up. We were talking about clams, and they had pulled some big clams. I mean, clams of this size out of the ocean, huge clams. They were a couple feet in diameter. And I asked one of the fellows that was a really good swimmer about it, and he said, oh, it's very dangerous to get these clams, very dangerous, because they're down fairly deep and they lay on the bottom open. And he says, if you happen to step in them, you're done. Because they're so heavy that you couldn't possibly swim to the top with them clamped on your foot. And he says, you got to be real careful if you're in an area where there's clams. But he says, we figured out a way to get them. We would take a rope and put a stone or something heavy on it, tie it on the end of the rope, and we'd very quietly swim up near the clam and drop it in its mouth. And then we'd snap on it, and then we'd just grab on the rope and pull it to the top. And with, you know, several of them pulling on, they could pull this big, heavy clam to the top. So I asked him, I said, let me ask you, when you cleaned them out and ate the meat out of the inside of them, did you ever find any little round white balls inside? Oh, yeah, we used to find those. Kids love playing with them with marbles and stuff. And I said, did you have any idea that they were extremely valuable? No, we didn't know that. I said, those were pearls. And I said, well, how big were they? Oh, some of them were like big marbles. I said, those were worth a fortune. The kids were playing marbles with them. Just threw them around. They didn't know. It wasn't valuable to them. It was just some junk out of the clam that they couldn't eat. And they didn't know. You know, sometimes it's the same way in our salvation. We have benefits that are extremely valuable, and we treat them like marbles. We treat them like toys. We don't really treat them as valuable. And so it's important for us to understand these are valuable things we're talking about here. These are valuable treasures that we have. And in order to find them, how are we going to find these treasures in the Bible? Now I've just listed a whole bunch of them. You can do the lazy way of just, you know, copying out the list and saying, all right, all these are the things that God has done for me. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you know what will help you even more? Is as you read your Bible, you mark them in your Bible. You mark things in your Bible. Write notes in your Bible of treasures and things that you find that can be a help to you. So when Satan comes and starts banging on you, you can say, wait a minute, I remember that verse right over there. You flip over there. There it is, right there. And God has promised me right there that what you're saying, Satan, is not true. I can have peace in my heart because God's given me this security, this help, this encouragement. And so we need to study the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. God says we need to study if we're going to rightly divide it. Now, it doesn't mean cutting into pieces when it talks about dividing. It means being able to dissect it and understand what it is talking about. One of the classes that I remember in high school that I enjoyed was biology class. We got to dissect things. We had a frog and we cut it all apart. And we had a cow eyeball and we cut it all apart and picked it up and looked through it. And, you know, things like that where you're dissecting things, pulling apart, looking at all the inside parts to figure out how it worked. And, you know, that's what we really need to do with the Word of God. We need to take it apart, look at it carefully and examine it. Identify the words. Look up the meaning of the words. See how it fits in with everything else. And you're really doing an autopsy on the Word of God. Trying to find out, what did God mean? What did He say? How did He put it together? What is there? And digging into the Word of God. But you know, a lot of Christians are not very knowledgeable about the Bible. Because if they read it at all, they just do a quick general read and don't really pay much attention about what they read. And it doesn't really mean much to them. And so you got a choice. When you face the issue, you've got a choice, first of all, whether you're going to read the Bible or not. I hope you'll choose to read it, because if you don't, you're never going to be a strong Christian. But as you read the Word of God, you've got another choice. You can either dig or you can read the surface stuff. Now, you'll learn some by reading the surface stuff, but you'll read a whole lot more if you'll dig. You'll find a lot more in the Bible that'll be a blessing to you. And there's all kinds of tools you can use. One of the easiest tools and one of the cheapest tools is to use Bible programs from like the Word that you can get off the internet. Absolutely free, full of all kinds of powerful tools you can use. You can load it on your computer. There's also My Sword. You can load on your phones or your tablets. And you can use those things as tools to be able to better understand the Bible. No excuse for people today. You know, it's not like we can say, well, you know, I never went to Bible college and I don't know all that much stuff about it, so I can't really study. No, there's no excuse these days. There's all the tools are right out there open for everybody to use. And so we need to study the Word of God and be watching for, note these things, learn them, use them in your life, these blessings of salvation. Now, we must use them every day. To wear the benefits, we must, first of all, know them well. If you don't know what your benefits are, you're not going to be able to use them. You're not going to be able to use them. And we need, as parents, we need to teach our children. You know, as we learn, the more you learn as a parent, if you'll teach the things you're learning to your children, digest it down, put it into words that they can understand and teach it to them, think how much more they can know by the time they're your age if you teach them everything you learn. It's a great way to do it, and that's what God wants us to do. Teach our children the things that we're learning from the Bible and teach them the benefits of salvation so that when the devil attacks them, they will know how to respond and they'll be able to have biblical answers to the devil's attacks. And when the devil attacks, we need to rest confident in the benefits of salvation. One of probably the main reason that people doubt their salvation is because of unconfessed sin. That's probably the number one reason people doubt their salvation. Because there's sin in their heart they don't want to get rid of. And if there's sin in your heart that you aren't willing to get right with God, or you've never got around to getting it right with God, you don't feel close to God and you feel like maybe He's deserted you and maybe you lost it or maybe you're not really saved and it puts you a long ways away from God. The simple solution to that is get right with God. Get right with God. And every day we need to make sure that we get our sins taken care of and draw close to God. I was talking to a person just recently that was doubting their salvation. Again, I mentioned that earlier. And the number one issue when I talked to them was, well, there's things that I haven't got right with God and with other people. And that's probably why I doubt it. You're absolutely right. That's probably why you doubt it. Because that keeps us from having that assurance of salvation. And so when Satan attacks, we need to use those benefits. Now here's a few examples of how we can use these things. We need to remember that past sins are cleansed. Past sins are cleansed. If we've confessed them, Christ paid for them. He's paid for every one. Before our salvation, the sins are forgiven. Now, we still may have to live with some of the consequences. You know, a drunk that has lived all his life as an alcoholic, he may get saved, but still have cirrhosis of the liver and end up dying of cirrhosis of the liver. It doesn't change that, but he can be forgiven. And so it is in our lives. We may live with some of the consequences of our sin, but it doesn't mean the sin can't be cleansed. Also, you need to remember that God's never going to unadopt you. He's not going to kick you out of the family. He's not going to say, well, I adopted you before, but I changed my mind now because you're so bad. I don't want you anymore. You're out of here. God's not going to do that. God promises that. And find the scriptures that will help you. You can't lose the Holy Spirit or your salvation. He's there to stay. If you know the Lord as your Savior, the Spirit of God lives in you, and He's going to stay in you for the rest of your life until you get to heaven. That's a promise from God. And you can't lose that or your salvation. God is preparing a home for you in heaven. You know, Satan might try to get you to doubt that and think that this is all there is in life and there's probably not a real heaven and hell and all that kind of stuff. Well, you need to just remember what God says, that God is preparing a place for you. John chapter 14 talks about going and preparing a place for us that He might be able to bring us there and give us that place He's preparing. Then also, the correction of God shows His love for us. When He corrects us, it's because He loves us and He wants us to draw close to Him. And forgiveness is always available. Now, that's an important truth. Forgiveness is always available. Now, we dare not twist that and distort it like the Catholics do in the idea of, well, God will forgive me, so I'll just go out and live like the devil all week long, and I'll come to the priest and say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, and it'll all be okay. That's not the way God operates. God doesn't say, you know, you got a license to sin now, so go out and live like the devil, and then just say you're sorry, and it'll be all okay. That's not what He's talking about, but forgiveness, genuine forgiveness, is always available. If we mess up, and we do all the time, when we mess up, do something we shouldn't do, say something we shouldn't say, think something we shouldn't think, we can come to God, and He says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. And that's a wonderful truth. And so, we need to remember, Satan will falsely accuse us, and when he does, we need to ponder the blessings of salvation. Put them on as a helmet to protect your head from the devil as he wants to smash you over the head and defeat you and discourage you. Don't listen to his lies. Believe God's promises that he has given us as salvation. We need to remember and believe God. Now, if you've not been wearing the helmet of salvation like you should this week, the right thing to do is to just go to God and say, God, would you please forgive me and help me to start studying the Bible like I should so I can learn the things that I need to learn to be able to put on the helmet of salvation and wear it when the devil attacks me. And the devil will attack us. He attacks me, he's going to attack you too. And we need to be prepared for it. We need to have on the helmet of salvation.